1 Peter chapter 5 will be the place of our text this morning. Will you join me as we go, Lord, in prayer? Ask His blessing upon His word this morning. Father, again, we come into Your presence and thank You that with You there is an open door. Those who come to You in faith. So, Lord, we come with lives that need Your word. We come as those who need to have our attention arrested. So I pray that our ears might be open and our hearts receptive to Your word this morning. That we would receive it not as the words of man, but as is in truth the word of God. That You would guide my thoughts, or certainly desire to say nothing amiss, nothing that would distract. That which would be profitable for the sake of Your church. Those for whom You have given Your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, even as we meet this morning and have those that are away from us today, some traveling, Lord, we think especially of Brandon and Dorothy and Dorothy's mom as they rejoice that this loved one has gone to be with the Lord, and yet also sorrow at their own loss. Again, it is with this mixture of emotion that they celebrate a life of faithfulness to You. A life that has fond memories. And yet will also be a time of struggling over loss. Father, we thank You for those that are in Christ. It is not goodbye forever, but it is only for a time. As we await the day when body and soul will be reunited and we will be forever with the Lord. So Lord, comfort them with the confidence of the resurrection, and the confidence of being their loved one, being in Your presence, and the day will come when we will all be with the Lord. Speak now, Lord, to our hearts, for while we wait, You're called to work. While we wait, we're called to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. So Lord, help us through Your word and by Your spirit this morning to, in some ways, reset as we begin this new year. In one sense, Father, it's another series of days, and yet as almost foolish as it seems sometimes, it does feel like a new start. Father, we thank You with You. There is grace every day. There is mercy every day. And Lord, we desire to see Your mercy continue to be displayed to us in this coming year and to shower us with grace upon grace. May we walk in Your marvelous grace in a way that would reflect upon Your wondrous works, not only outside of us, but the wonderful work You've done inside us as You are changing us from glory to glory through Your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we begin this new year, having for many, I would say, most, maybe all, struggled through 2020, with massive changes to the way life rolled out, changing schedules, changing plans, a virus crisis that still seeing ramifications of, still many questions unanswered. And yet, here we are at the beginning of a new year and wondering what will the new year bring. I felt it was important to set a tone for 2021. For many, I think my nephew's Christmas cookies that were in the shape of a dumpster with the dumpster on fire and 2020 written on it was how many people felt about 2020. And while there's a measure of humor in that, and at one point I thought maybe I should send some of those cookies to someone as a foreshadowing of what might happen, it's not really what our perspective should be. 2020 did not happen accidentally. And 2021 won't happen accidentally either. But I'm convinced that God wants us to go into this year and that He desires to make it a prosperous year. Now, I am not going to preach a prosperity gospel message this morning about how to have a financially strong year. I'm not going to give you 7 points for how you'll be financially more prosperous than you were last year, although I'm sure that would get everybody's attention. When we talk about prosperity from the pulpit, we're not talking about your finances. We're talking about the state of your soul. Your spiritual prosperity. That which will last eternally. And so I remind you that Peter is writing to people who are struggling, suffering. Now their suffering took the form of what Peter would call fiery trials. He wasn't referring to burning dumpsters, okay? Fiery trials, intense, harsh, severe circumstances. For them it was persecution. We didn't suffer persecution in 2020. Not like the believers that Peter's writing to. Lord willing, we'll not face it in 2021. Though I'm confident those days are coming. But nevertheless, we struggle. As we look over the past year and we look in the year ahead. And I believe that though the struggles are different, the intensity dramatically different, that the call of Peter upon the lives of believers here in 1 Peter 5 remains the same. It's essential elements of a prosperous life. A prosperous new year, if you feel like it must be related to the beginning of the year. But a prosperous spiritual year of your life. And really, 3 words can summarize the context of this. And the first one is one of our least favorites, but it's an essential starting point, and it's humility. Humility followed by alertness, followed by resistance. Now, that's not to incite you to riot later on today, okay? That's not what that's about. We would call this a resistance of the enemy, our spiritual enemy. So follow along as I read, beginning. I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. Our text will be really verses 6, 7, 8, 9, Lord willing. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 5. Likewise, he's just written to the elders. He's written to the spiritual leaders of the church, and he's described how they are to live out a grace-filled life in the church. Now he continues by writing to the believers, and he's not just talking to the young. He does admonish the young in this, but he'll go on in essence, not just for the young, but he begins with the young. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject or submissive to the elders, to your spiritual leaders. Clothe yourselves, all of you. That is, all of you as believers, not just all of you as young believers, but all of you as believers. Clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Maybe some of you got a garment for Christmas that came with one of those tags that I detest in it. one size fits most. What does that even mean? You know, if it doesn't fit you, are you in the unique category? Or are you in the irregular category? I mean, what are you? I was listening to a message recently, and a gentleman was talking about being in a, I think he was, I forget where he was at. He was traveling. He was away from home and in another state that he wasn't accustomed to being in, and was beckoned to come into this shop to stop, and it might be something in here you want to buy. And so he went in and bought it, and he sees all these clothes folded up and laying around, and it doesn't take him very long to realize there's nothing in here for men. It's a ladies' shop. And he goes, I see you have lots of ladies' clothing in here. And he said, I have a rule about that. He says, I don't buy ladies' clothing for myself, number one. Number two, I don't buy ladies' clothing for my wife when I'm not with her, in case, lest I get the wrong size and be in even more trouble. And she goes, oh, you don't have to worry about that. Everything in here fits everybody. He said, I thought to myself, if I go home with a garment for my wife and tell her this fits everybody, I'm in worse shape than if I brought her nothing. The one exception I would say is that Peter describes a garment here in this language. There is a garment that is fitting, and it fits and flatters every believer, and it's humility. Humility. And then he says, gives the motivation. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now notice verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. Or we may read, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Notice, beginning in verse 6, humility. It is the call or the appeal or it's the admonition. We might even say it is the command for humility to be present in the life of the believer. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Pointing back, pointing us back to what he's just said in verse 5. In case we need to be reminded of the motivation, God resists proud people. He sets himself in array against them. When you parallel this to Romans chapter 8. And Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Do you really want to set yourself against God? Or do you really want to have God, we would say, on your side? Or really, you're on God's side? You see, to be resisted, in this sense, is to be opposed. It is a military language, and God sets himself against the arrogant, against the proud, against the rebel, against the scorner, the one who is unwilling to submit himself to his word. Humble yourselves. It is an action that calls for it is a response that is an immediate action. It is a responsibility toward God. But the language of the text is, and it's given in a passive sense, meaning not that you actually are able to humble yourself in this way, but that you allow what's going on in your life to be humbling. Well, we've had, I think we can say, at least 10 months of opportunity for that. And as I confessed to Steve on Wednesday night some of my struggles and frustrations, was just like, you know, like publicly expelling all that was really rooted in my own pride of things not functioning the way I want them to function or think they should function. As he patiently listened to me and realized I was just as human as the rest of you. Where are we at 10, 11, 12 months later? Has the reality of circumstances utterly out of our control, really not even definable circumstances? As we've talked about right before the service, I mean, if somebody does get sick with the virus, you don't know how it's going to be. It may be very mild or it may be very severe. The people that you may think are extremely healthy may be the ones that hits the worst, and the ones who seem like maybe they're most at risk may not actually be as much at risk. And we don't know exactly what form it's going to take. And we have said how much of this has just exposed us to how how much control we don't have and how dependent we are upon God. Notice he says, humble yourselves. That is, become humbled by the circumstances. Allow what has happened or what is happening or what will happen in your life to have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work in you. Let trials have its perfect work in you. It is to submit a voluntary acceptance of God's working, not an unholy resignation of what will be, but believing, secondly, that it is from the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Aren't you glad it doesn't say under the thumb of God? You say, what's the difference? Well, when we think of being under somebody's thumb, we're not thinking in terms of benevolence. We're thinking about pressure. We're thinking about adversity. We're thinking about harshness. But under the mighty hand of God, He is a God who is not impotent. As you go, have gone through and will go through, and what you experience in the course of your life is not because God is, His hands are tied. It's not because He couldn't do anything different. Accept the circumstances under the mighty hand of God. This is really Old Testament language describing how God worked in the nation of Israel. Through a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, He delivered them out of Egypt. But remember, the same God who delivered them out of the slavery of Egypt is the same God who delivered them into Egypt, who after delivering them out of Egypt also allowed them to suffer in the wilderness, didn't He? Because God was humbling them. God was correcting them. Does that mean every experience of life that is difficult and challenging is designed to correct us? I would say it is certainly designed to lead us to our humility. But it is for His good purposes. Remember Joseph in Genesis. Even the things that were seemingly outside of Joseph's control, certainly outside of Joseph's control, there were circumstances where Joseph, living rightly, the best of his human ability, was still experiencing opposition, was still experiencing negative consequences. And yet you come to the end of Genesis, and what do you see but a man who says, "You meant it for good, you meant it for evil. My own brothers meant me harm. My own family." But God was still working. God was in control. God was using it for good. And not just immediate good in the life of Joseph. God was using it. Yes, he would use it in occasions in specific ways to advance Joseph. But the picture was so much bigger than just Joseph. He was saving an entire nation through what he was doing in the life of one individual. See, God wants us totally dependent and reliant upon him. And the sooner that we accept the reality, as I had this verse in my notes, and then this morning, this verse, I have an app that comes up with a daily Bible verse and a daily reading and another daily reading and to saturate my life this year with the Word. And it comes up the same verse from John 15. Reminding us, without me, ye can do nothing. The sooner we come to that point, the sooner we accept the reality of that, the sooner will we find the rest. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty or the sovereign hand of God. He says that we do that with purpose. There's a promised reward to those who will rest in him. It says, so that at the proper time, he, God, may exalt you. What's the proper time? God's time. God's time. Does being exalted, as we humble ourselves, we submit ourselves to God and to God's word and to God's authority and God's working, sovereign work in our lives, does that mean that boy, just it's like turning over a leaf and all of a sudden we're going to be exalted, we're going to be put in this position, we're going to be given this recognition? No, it may mean we live the entirety of our lives and don't experience this highly elevated position. That all of life may not roll out like we thought and give us the honor and recognition, but it is the promise of God. He will exalt you. Have we forgotten that God has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? That's not just spiritual reality. That's physical also. We will be there. We will share in the glory of God eternally as we've humbled ourselves. In response to the gospel, as we continue to live out that humility, a life of faith and submission to the word. To be exalted is to be lifted up. But lifted up in God's time. J. Adams says, part of humility is willingness to patiently wait for things according to God's timetable. It means that while you're waiting, and right now in truth as believers, all of our life is waiting, isn't it? We already have it, guaranteed, secure, eternally, but we're waiting. It's ours, but we're not yet in full possession of every aspect of it. And while we wait, to be reminded of his promises. That in this trial, in the suffering, in the struggle, in the concerns, in the anxiousness, that God is not going to allow you to be tempted, put to the test, beyond what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. And that version of escape there is really the ideal of with victory. It's not just get out of the circumstances, but to come through victoriously. It is the belief here, as we see throughout Scripture, that suffering always precedes crown. Suffering always precedes glory. Reminded of the words of the song, "This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." Amen. He still rules. So submit yourselves, humble yourselves. When God brings us into the land of humility, it's not to destroy us. It's to prepare us for glory. And the evidence of humility at work in a life is what we see then in the beginning of verse 7. Humble people respond with confident trust. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on Him. Because He cares for you. It's the appeal of confident trust. Don't miss the close connection between verse 6 and 7. 7 really is flowing out of this person who's humbled themselves. They rightly recognize themselves before God. God as omnipotent, sovereign, and them as incompetent and weak and needy. And so therefore, we, in recognizing our neediness, boy, we come to Him. The image in my mind of this is a young child, and right, especially right after Christmas, as a young child, I remember, or as our children were young, remember them getting these toys specifically for Logan. I just lost the name of it now. Rescue Heroes. I guess it was Destiny that would be a policeman. And they would come packaged in the cardboard, and then they have that plastic piece on there, and then there were these, like, either twist ties or something, or there'd be screws holding this thing down. I guess that's to keep people from taking them out of the box and taking them home with. I don't know. But it's just a step above some assembly required. Because in this case, it's some disassembly is required. And I remember, you know, when he would get those early on, I mean, it'd be like, you tear up in the box, and it's like, here. I've done what I can do. Here, Dad. Here, Mom. Here. Can somebody open this for me? Casting all your care is throwing it. It is an action of casting, throwing, handing over. It is a sense of resigning yourself. I can't do this. But you're competent. Casting implies competence. Place it in His competent hands. It's a deliberate act. It's decisively done. All your anxieties. I want to ask for a show of hands. Who has anxious thoughts? Who has had anxious thoughts? Who has anxious thoughts about what's coming in this year? Somebody said early on, my resolution for 2021 is to not mention 2020. That's probably up broke already. I jokingly said to the children, don't make resolutions. Commit to change. Somebody said last night, all resolutions are meant to be broken. That was about eating sweets. But anyway, what are involved in our anxieties here? The concerns that come over past memories? Maybe it's not even about 2020. Maybe it's about other things from your past that you still struggle and battle with. Maybe it's present pressures. Maybe it's the possibilities of things yet to come in this idea. The idea of the original word is where it's drawing in differing directions. It's like being tied down in one spot, but having multiple strings going off, and everything is kind of pulling at you from different things. And you go, I'm about to snap. That's the sense of the anxiety, the cares. What cares and concerns from this past year have you carried already into this coming year? I know there's no magic switch that gets flipped at midnight and 2021 is dramatically different than 2020? You say, I hope it is. But you and I are the same person at 11:59, 2020, and 12:01 in 2021. Unless we're humbly submitting ourselves to what God's doing. Otherwise, we just remain the same person. It's just a different day. You know, it's like your birthday. You have your birthday, and for those of us who are a little bit older, you know, and somebody says, well, do you feel any different? If you're older now, you go, no, real quick, because no, it just feels the same. If you're younger, you go, no, I don't really feel any different, but there's things I can do maybe. Now, as we get older, we go, no, there's less things I feel like I can do or get as much done. Those are the changes that happen by default, but we're being called to change in our mind and our heart and our response. What is the basis? Why do we cast our cares upon Him? Because if I don't cast my cares on Him, I'm not seeking Him. I'm not saying, here, Lord, I can't raise my I can't raise my children. I can't work this job. I can't pay my bills. I can't live the Christian life. I can't be the husband, the wife that I'm supposed to be. If we don't, then we live in pride. If I'm not casting, I'm consumed in pride upon my own ability. If I'm not pursuing Him in prayer, carrying before Him and laying out before Him all the things that so easily distract me as anxious thoughts and concerns, it's because I'm living in this false sense of confidence that I have ability. I can do some things without Christ. And then we find there's resistance. You ever stop and think about, if you have just series of things, it just seems like every time you turn around, there's a block, there's a stop, there's an obstacle, there's a struggle. That maybe the point is, stop resisting and start humbling. Stop pushing and start casting your cares on Him. Start asking Him. Start seeking His will and His purpose. Why? Because there's another truth that undergirds this. He cares for you. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You're not just humbling yourself under an all-powerful God, but an all-powerful God who cares for you. It's the language of a fatherly care. And Jesus certainly manifested the care of the Father for us, didn't He? Jesus' care shows in His coming into the world. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled Himself through His death, or He showed His care through His death. He showed His care through His intercession before the Father as our advocate. He shows His care in His shepherding us through the Word, giving us the Spirit. And so the psalmist says, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved, to be uprooted, to be snatched out. He cares. So Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? And the peace of God, the past understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Humble yourselves. This is a starting point. It's a starting point for any spiritual life to begin with. Humble yourself under the authority and the truth of God's Word that says man, apart from Christ, is condemned. But that life can only be had, eternal life can only be had, forgiveness can only be had through Christ, but then continue to live in that same humility of spirit. That I need You every moment of the day. I need your word. I need your direction. I need your power. I need your instruction for me. How has God been humbling you over the past 10, 12 months? How have you responded? Resistance, resistance, resistance. Maybe you're beginning. You go, I sure hope something changes because I'm exhausted. Maybe we're exhausted because we've continued to resist what God is working in our lives. But notice, secondly, he says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Two words that describe the call for an alertness. If 2020 has done anything for us, in many ways, I think it has created a laxness in us. I don't even know if that's really a word, but we're going to use it. That everything's just kind of been a little more lax. A little bit less. Because things are so up and our schedules are thrown to the wind. And we kind of feel like we run around like a chicken with our head cut off. We just kind of move from place to place to place to place. And the focus and the attentiveness that we need is lacking. And we have found ourselves very vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Or maybe you haven't noticed. And the ideal here is two words that describe one, the self-control, the ideal of be sober. As in contrast to being drunken and out of control, be sober. The ideal of Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. And the Spirit working produces a life of control. A self-control, we would say. Or spirit control. The way this word is used here focuses on the soberness. Being able to be serious. Being controlled. Not wasting. Not frivolous with life. That realizing life has serious things in it and that I need to be serious. It doesn't mean that I always have to have this somber seriousness to me. But that I balance life with the reality of the seriousness of what's going on in life. While enjoying life. Paul Tripp says, we live in a silly society that doesn't take life serious. That this life will end. These circumstances will change. This year will come to a close. What God has been doing and continues to do in our lives is designed to shape us toward the end goal, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ. But it is also a word of vigilance, we might say. Be sober-minded, be serious, be controlled, but also be watchful. I don't want you to be worried, but I do want you to be watchful. I don't want you to be anxious, but I want you to be actively aware. Aware of what? Your adversary. Your adversary, your opponent, your enemy, the devil. The slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. I want you alert. I think we've lost some of our alertness in this past year. We've not kept ourselves attentive to the word. We've not kept ourselves attentive to prayer. We've not kept ourselves attentive to what we're filling all this different time schedule with. And Satan, who is described here as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, someone to gulp up. The fierceness is described here in the roaring lion. The prowling about, the seriousness, the intent. He wants to destroy your life, your effectiveness. He wants to destroy your testimony. As we often said, the lion looks for the weak one among the pack. The stragglers, the distracted, the weak? Have you allowed yourself in the course of this past year, with everything being so shaken up, to be weakened rather than strengthened? For many of us, I think we did very well. At the beginning of all this, we had concentrated times. I had a friend that when we were doing posting services online, when we weren't posting them anymore, the economy, are you still doing that online? No. He said, oh, because they were watching four services on Sundays. Didn't have anything else to do. So they were sitting, they'd watch friends in Indiana, they'd watch their home church, they'd watch another local church, they'd watch our church. I guess you got a sampling of every level and size of congregation pretty much among those. And I think many of us started out very, very well with it. But over the course, we got wearied down in it. We found other ways of filling up our time, using other things to focus our mind on as a distraction from the reality. All of us need time to relax and to rest and to clear our heads, but when it becomes the consuming focus, we're distracted. We become weakened. We become vulnerable. He says, resist him. Don't run from him. Don't fight him in the sense of attacking. It's not a call for us to I'm going to do battle with the devil and I'm going to tell him this and I'm going to tell him that. That's not what Scripture ever calls us to do. It says resist him. Resist his attack. Resist the temptation. Resist his schemes. We're not ignorant of them. Though we live like we're ignorant of them sometimes. Oftentimes. Resist him. How do we do that? Firm in your faith. Not your physical ability. Not your determination, but in the faith, in the truth of the gospel, in the truth of God's word. That's where you get a sure footing for how you live your life. When Christ faced the temptation in the wilderness, it wasn't like a game show, Let's see, I can call a friend, I can eliminate something, No, it was using the word. It is the word that strengthens us. It is the word that solidifies life, that clarifies life, what life's purpose and what life's focus is and how we're to live and what God calls us to, and so that we see the truth, so that the truth shines with brilliant light against the lies of Satan. He appears, his messengers appear as angels of light for the purpose of deceiving, distracting. But only God's word is able to give us firmness, stability to stand firm in the faith. Steadfastly, unmoved, if you will. And James tells us, if we resist the devil, he what? He will flee. Amen. Doesn't tell you to flee. Why? Because he is already a defeated foe in Christ. The battle's already been settled. But we still are engaged in a spiritual conflict. But just as we begin the life in faith, so we must continue in faith. Then Paul closes this out with the assurance. The assurance that you and I are not alone. What you experience in your life, in your struggles, your anxious thoughts, the troubles, the trials, you're not alone. Not only you're not alone because God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, that He will not abandon you, but that you're not alone within the body of Christ. Emphasizing even more the instruction given by the writer of Hebrews that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, not just the gathering for services, but the gathering together as believers, because we need to be exhorted and exhorting one another, spurring one another on to what's true and what's good and what's right. Even more as we see the day approaching. In one sense, we look at the world around us and we see a world, we see a nation. Let's just pick our own nation. A nation that is not humbled and submitting to God. But a nation that is arrogantly raised a fist against God and His truth. And if we're not careful, if we're not sober-minded, if we're not self-controlled and alert and resisting, we'll find ourselves following along suit with a culture and a mindset that is anti-God and anti-law. That lives according to our thoughts and our understanding of life and our pursuits of life. So may we take the words of Peter this morning to be humble, to be alert, to be resistant, and to rest in the assurance that we are not alone and that the strength of the individual believer is strengthened by the body of Christ, meeting together, gathering together, encouraging, praying, and seeking Him together. I pray that 2021 will be a prosperous year for you. That it will be a prosperous year spiritually for us. That as I had a conversation recently with David at the camp, it's high time, he says, for us to get back to doing what we do, the purpose for which we exist, and be removed from the distractions and the hindrances that are all around us. Let us commit to walk the walk and talk the talk, but let's live to the glory of God as believers who see clearly, understand clearly that we are not victims of life, but that we are living under the mighty hand of God, and the humbling under that hand is to find the rest and the comfort of being able to cast our cares on Him. Say, Lord, this is your year. This is your circumstances. This is your life. You do with me and my family and my possessions and my church all that you want to do. And let me just be a part of what you're doing for your glory and your purposes. Why? Because He is working to conform us to the image of His Son. That's our destiny. And He always fulfills His plan. And then He will exalt us. And we will be with Him forever. Will you stand with me as we close this morning in prayer? I'm going to ask Renee if he would to close us this morning.